starting in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Wow, dear Lord, we thank you for your word that warns us to keep your ways straight before us. And God, we just give this time to you, Lord, to use this time, and to use your servant Paul to speak to us through this passage and to guide us in the ways of you, that we may be righteous in your sight and yet humble in this world. So God, use this time for your glory. I pray your anointing and your blessing upon Paul with just clarity in the words that you have impressed upon him, clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And I pray that you would give him great passion for sharing your truths with your people. And give us ears to hear, Lord, and hearts to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
So, yes, this is one of those passages, isn't it? Romans chapter 1, verses particularly 18 through the end, gives us pause. Paul lays it on thick. But perhaps you noticed, as Steve was reading, that this passage tells you that unsaved people know God. It tells you straight that unsaved people know that God is there. So, you know, one of the things that I could do, and it's not a improper thing to do at all, is to give a series of sermons on the existence of God. I've done that before in my ministry. There is a place for that. But, you know, the issue is not that people don't know that God is there. The issue is that they have suppressed their knowledge that God is there. Now, that may have been done in all kinds of ways by the society and culture in which they were brought up. It may have been done by their educational system, which is, you know, what's happened in the West. It may have been done because of their own preferences, that they, as it says in this passage, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. It's inconvenient to entertain the thought of God in their knowledge. And in fact, for many people, the idea of God being there, looking into their lives and into their hearts and what they're doing and not doing, being intrusive like that, is not only frightening, but it is maddening to them. And because they don't want God snooping around in their business, as it were, they close their hearts to him and they pretend he's not there. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And remember what a fool is in the Bible? A fool in the Bible is somebody who knows what the truth is and turns from it anyway. Do you see? So this picks up on what we were looking at last week. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And it is a foolish thing to pretend that God doesn't exist. Now this passage is a classic passage that answers the question, what about those who have never heard the gospel? This, although in verses 16 and 17, the gospel is mentioned, and I've done that deliberately because I want to make a point of it in the first main heading. Verse 18 through to the end is a whole section that doesn't mention the gospel. It doesn't say these people are guilty because they've rejected the gospel. It says that they are guilty because they've rejected the revelation of God that's all around them and inside them. A person is guilty when they look at their hand and they think it came about by blind chance. When they look at a bee going from flower to flower, doing its little dance, telling the other bees where the nectar is, and believe that that was brought about either by chance or by some mystic communication between the world, mind, and the bee. Or however they explain it to themselves. They are guilty. There's a clear explanation for why the bee does what it does. How that bee can even fly, actually. And that is the proof that God exists. But I wanted to start with verses 16 and 17. These are the famous verses that launched the Reformation for Martin Luther and those that picked up on his important message. For I am not ashamed, Paul says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. Who for? For everyone who believes. What triggers this power that brings salvation to sinners? Belief. Belief, truth, faith. Belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief that he is God's Son. Belief that he has come to save you from your sins. Belief that he died on the cross for your sins and that he rose again for your justification. Trust in him and him alone to save you. Do you want the power of God to save you? Do you want the power of God to keep you? Do you want to be assured that you have eternal life as a free gift? Then believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 17 says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." That is those that believe. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's a quotation from Habakkuk. Now, why is it that the just have to live by faith? There's the question. Why do the just have to live by faith? Well, it's because this world is not governed by God personally from a throne in Jerusalem. That the laws in this world are not God-given laws that emanate from the king on his throne. This realm is the realm of Satan. It's the realm of fallenness. It's the realm of the curse. It's the realm where sin does its thing. And to live in a realm like that, this realm of darkness, requires faith. Requires faith. Because you don't see heaven, and you don't see a clear, you don't have a clear understanding of what the righteousness of God is, because you don't often see it portrayed before your eyes. You don't have a clear understanding of what it's like to live without sin, because sin operates in your mind and in your heart still, even as a saved person. And if you're not a saved person, if you haven't trusted Jesus as your Savior, then you are a slave to sin. Sin tells you what to do. And so, in this world, it isn't that when you receive Jesus Christ, all of the lights come on, and all of your fears are driven away, and all of your frustrations dissipate, and all of your problems vanish. You might actually get a few more problems by trusting Jesus in this world, because this world is run by the wicked one. And so you need faith. You need faith to understand that there is light beyond the darkness. You need faith to understand that there is truth in the midst of all of the error. You need faith to understand that there is a future, there is a kingdom, there is a reality that is coming to this earth. Not right now, but there is a reality where things will be put right, where you will feel at peace and no one will disturb you, where you will feel joy that's unfettered by guilt or what people can do against you. But you need faith. You need faith in a God you can't see, a faith in a God that you can't hear, but a God who is present and who speaks through his word. And through also the providences that come into your life, the different things that happen to you. And so, the righteousness of God, notice verse 17, is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's because the righteousness of God has been revealed in Christ and his message that we trust that in the midst of the kingdom of Satan. Okay. Verse 17 says, or mentions, the righteousness of God. Verse 18 doesn't speak of the righteousness of God. It speaks of the unrighteousness of men. Do you see that? And in response to that, we read of the wrath of God. The wrath of God is the response to the unrighteousness of men. Now, why are these men unrighteous? This is where I want you to follow these verses as I try to unpack them. The basic reason is given in verse 18, because they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress. What is it to suppress something? Well, it is to hold it back when it is coming through. It's threatening to come through, so you hold it back. A good example is when you're in a swimming pool and you hold a ball into the water. You have to suppress it, push it down, hold it down, yes? Otherwise it's going to spring up from the swimming pool. So that means it's an active thing that a person is doing. They have to keep that ball down. In the same way, ungodly people, unsaved people, people with an erroneous view of what the world is, suppress the truth. They hold it down. You wonder why people reject the gospel? It's because they are suppressing the truth about the reality of God, about the reality of their creaturehood. Remember, we spoke about that last week, that they're creatures and they're answerable to their Maker. They suppress it. In other words, another way of translating that verb is that they imprison it. They lock it away. But notice that the truth is available. You see that? That the truth about God is available. Richard Dawkins, the famous or infamous atheist, who believes that your eye became what it is today by blind chance over millions and millions of years. Without any proof for it. It just tells a just-so story. He says that, well, you know, he gave up the whole idea of God when he was 13. Well, there's a good age. There's a good mature age to decide that God doesn't exist. I think what persuaded him that God didn't exist was his own arrogance and his own sin. That was the problem. And this text proves this for us. It continues in verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest, is brought out before them, or in them actually, for God has shown it to them. What may be known of God is inside you. You have a conscience, for example. You have emotions. You have memories. You have feelings of love towards another, commitment. You have abilities to create and realize that creation out in the world. You have the ability to deliberate. I know that's a long word, but you have the ability to deliberate, to plan something, to conceive something, to think through something. I know it's not what a lot of people do today, but you have that ability to deliberate. All of these things are internal to you. And you know, if the world's best brain surgeon was able to cut into your brain while you were thinking, he wouldn't be able to find out what you were thinking. You might be thinking, you know, I wish this guy would get out of my brain. But he wouldn't be reading that as he was looking at your brain. Because your thoughts are immaterial. You see? Your mind is not your brain. That might seem strange to you, but you've heard of people who have these kind of water brains, yes? Lots of their brain is made up of water. And yet, they've looked at these people and they think they carry on perfectly normally. Many of them. And yet, most of their brain is water. So we know that the mind is not the same as the brain. The brain is the vehicle that the soul uses, because we are body and soul. But you cannot reduce our thoughts, our persons, our personalities, who we are, our spirits. You can't reduce them to our physical bodies. And in our heart of hearts, we know all of this. God has made it manifest to us. Verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen." Well, that's an oxymoron, isn't it? How can something invisible be clearly seen? Well, it depends what you mean by seen, obviously. The invisible things, you can't see something that's invisible, but you can see the marks of something or someone who is invisible if he has made his mark in the world. If he has put evidence of himself in front of you. And there is so much evidence in front of you. If you see a solar eclipse, how is it that the moon can exactly go over the sun? Just revealing it at the important point enough so that you get that, what they call a solar flare or whatever it is that they call it, the corona, at that time. Well, because we're told that the moon is 400 times smaller than the sun and is 400 times further away from the sun. Just so happens that by accident that has occurred. And that it just so happens that we are on the only place in the solar system that, and we are able to see it and understand it. There are not two coincidences there. There are three or four major coincidences to a solar eclipse, because a solar eclipse would be nothing if there weren't people to talk about them, to witness them, to speak about them and label them. That is a clearly seen evidence of our invisible Creator. And I could go around every one of you, I could give you a sheet of paper, and I could ask you to write down something in the world, something that you see, something that you feel, that is designed, that has the marks of a designer and a creator upon it. And you could do it quite easily. Flight of birds, you know, tortoiseshell butterflies that all fly down to Mexico, all go down to the same tree. Birds or bats with their sonars. The extraordinary things that you find in nature, the spiders and their webs. love between a man and a woman and a child. All of these things are evidences of God. They are clearly seen. But they need to be understood. You don't just see them, you understand them. You comprehend what's happening. And so Paul continues in verse 20, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Someone powerful, someone pre-existent made this world, made you. It is not a collection of gods. It's not a bunch of squabbling people up on Mount Olympus. But it is one true God. And then it says this at the end of verse 20, so that they are without excuse. They are without excuse. A person who does not acknowledge that the true God exists is without an excuse. Now think about that when it comes to judgment. I told you last week about Bertrand Russell, who was asked, you know, what will you do if there is a God and you stand before him and he demands of you why you didn't believe him? And he said, because you didn't give me enough evidence. Bertrand Russell found out that he had no excuse, that there was plenty of evidence. He just suppressed it. He held it down. He imprisoned it and carried on as if God didn't exist. What we're doing at the beginning of this series on great Bible doctrines is acknowledging that everyone knows that God is there. Now, there are lies, there are fabrications, there are, you know, the intrigues of sin and society that can easily give false stories that we can latch onto and that we can believe. But in our heart of hearts, everyone's in the same boat, which means that even those who have not heard the gospel, when they stand before God, they are guilty. Not for rejecting the gospel, because how can you be guilty for rejecting something you haven't heard? That's not the basis that they'll be judged on. They'll be judged on the basis of the fact that they knew God, but they did not acknowledge him as God. Am I getting in front of myself? Well, let's read down. Because although they knew God, verse 21, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Two things. They did not acknowledge that he's God, and they were not thankful. They were not thankful. You know, one of the things that should characterize you and your Christian life, if you're a believer, is you should be thankful. There should be gratitude in your life to God. If there's not gratitude, you're going to be a big grump. Okay? You're going to be discontented. You are going to not understand that God loves you. You are going to have a very dim view of what the Christian life is about if you're not thankful. So I tell you now, be thankful. Be thankful people. Thankful Christians. Because the world's unthankful. The world doesn't acknowledge God. Thank God for your salvation. Thank God for who you are, the person he's made you to be. Thank God for your individuality, for the friends in your life, the people in your life. Even thank God for the trials in your life. Because everything has a meaning and a purpose. just to skip back to verse 20, when it says that they are without an excuse, the word that's used there is an apologia, without an apologetic. Without an apologetic, they are not able to give good, sufficient reasons for their unbelief. Now they are. They write books. They have YouTube channels. They debate with Christians. Or, what's more frequent, they just dictate in their college classrooms. And they think they're all so smart. But when they stand in front of God, things are going to be very, very different for them. And they are going to be struck dumb. They will be, it will dawn on them. Not that God's there who was hidden before and there was no possible way of knowing that he was there. But what will dawn on them is the fact that, of course, the world's created. Of course the flowers and the trees and the animals are made. Of course I was made and put together by God. I've been lying to myself. I've been deceiving myself all of this time. You know what the corrective is for that? Faith. Faith. That's what makes you see past the lies. It's what gives you the perspective that you need. It's what makes you understand that God values you. Look at the way that Paul reasons this out. Verse 21, they did not glorify him as God nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts. Futile. They're thinking all of these thoughts. Maybe they're writing great big thick volumes, but it's full of futility because it doesn't acknowledge the truth about what reality is. It's God created and God sustained. They're futile in what they think. They're futile in what they write. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And such were all of us before we trusted in Jesus. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools. Oh yes, this has been the boast of those who think, oh, we've got out of all that stuff, all of that stuff that people believed in history when they didn't know as much as we know now. They didn't have as much information as we do now, but now the science, science has told us all of this truth. We don't need to believe in God anymore. We can believe in evolution. We can believe that something came from nothing and we're smart. We can believe that life came from non-life and we're intelligent. We can believe that something came from an accidental lightning strike on a pond full of slime and developed into the human brain and human beings. And we're wise. No. They're like the emperor without clothes. They're like those that agreed with the emperor how wonderful his new threads were. We're fools. And we need somebody of simple intelligence, somebody who sees through to the truth, someone like the little boy in that story who says, hold on, he's naked. There's nothing there. We need somebody to shake us and tell us, what do you mean something comes from nothing. What do you mean that we evolved from pond slime? That's insane. What's obvious is that we're made, we're created, and the world's created for us. We know that God is there. Well, what did they do? Verse 23, they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like made like corruptible man, or birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. And that's what, that's basically your other religions have done that. Your pagan religions have done that. They have basically made God someone who can be, you can make an idol of, you can make a statue of him. You know, he's below you because you can create that statue or that, you can make him like a bird that's less than a human being, you see? And then you can worship it. People suppress the truth about God, folks. They do. Finally then, verses 24 to 26. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. We found this in Psalm 14 and Psalm 19. When they rejected God, they became what? Immoral, unethical, ungodly, violent, perverted. And that's what we find here. We live in a perverse society, don't we? It's getting worse and worse. The further we get away from God, the further we get away from our creaturehood and our responsibility to God, the more perverse we will become. And I believe that it's a lot more perverse in the upper echelons of our society than many of us want to believe. But we're told here, therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchange the truth of God for the lie. Any lie, really. They exchanged it. They had the truth of God. They had it. You know, all of those people that saw the king in his nakedness, in Hans Christian Andersen's story, all of those people had the truth. They could see he was naked. But they told themselves the king wasn't naked, that his new clothes were just so revolutionary, so wonderful. Nowadays, models can dress up in trash bags and walk down a catwalk, and everybody's thinking, what a brilliant designer! No, they exchanged the truth, you see. Exchange the truth. That's what's going on. For a lie. And that leads to false worship. Worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. We'll come back to this next week. Who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged natural use for that for what is against nature. I'm not going to go into that specific sin. I'm just going to focus in on those last two words, against nature. It's clearly against nature. It's clearly against what they're designed for. Okay? If you try to hear with your eye, that's against nature. If you use your ear as a hammer, that's against nature. Do you understand? There are certain things that things are designed for and not designed for, and it's obvious. But when you exchange the truth for a lie, all you're left with is a perversion. All you're left with is lies. And in your own It's deception. You think that you're wise for believing it. There are so many huge lies, with no proof for them that are abroad today. Maybe we'll go into them in another sermon. But you know what many of them are. And people think they're wise. People think they're moral. They're noble for believing in them. I can tell you one thing that characterizes such people. They are ungodly. This sermon is about knowing that God exists. But I haven't given you a bunch of proofs, you know, for the existence of God. I've just told you that the Bible tells you, in no uncertain terms, that everyone knows God exists. That they suppress the truth. They hold it down. They exchange it. Verse 28 says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. That's the problem. That's the problem with people. That's why they're going to get judged. We'll come to the judgment of God in another sermon later on. But there will be a judgment. Admonition is simple. Believe the truth. It's right in front of your eyes. Worship God. Acknowledge Him. Be thankful to Him. And trust Him. Believe in Him. And then you'll see your way ahead. You'll see truth in this world full of lies. You'll see light in the darkness. You'll understand why you're here and why this world is the way that it is. And you'll also see that the God who created the world and the God that created you is not finished with it. He's not given it over forever to this spiral of unending sin, that He's going to intervene, He's going to come back, and He's going to do away with all of this perversion, all of these lies. And one day He's going to be acknowledged in His own creation by those that have their eyes open right now as the Lord of Lords and as the King of Kings. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You would keep our eyes open. We pray, Lord, that we would help to elucidate and clearly tell people of Your existence. Help us, Lord, to say something. It doesn't have to be a great big long argument. Help us to say something that will jog their memory of who they are, of what this world really is. Help it to disturb them so that they question the lies they've been told and look up again at the trees and the sky and look inward at themselves and tell themselves the truth. I am created. It's a wonderful truth because You're a wonderful creator. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name.